I hope that you're not going to melt this morning as we share God's word together. It's great opportunity weather. I think we ought to call this opportunity weather, because it gives us the opportunity to say, "So you think this is hot?" to all those that don't know the Lord. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. We've been going through chapter 19, and we're going to start this morning at verse 10. Because in the first nine verses, Jesus had been asked by the Pharisees about divorce. And they were tempting him, it says, trying to put him on the spot. Because many of them had already divorced their wives, and that was the reason, really. And Jesus said to them, in effect, "Before we talk about divorce, I want to talk to you about marriage. I want you to understand what marriage is." And so he goes through the origins of marriages and the fact that he invented it and what marriage is all about. And then he said to the Pharisees in verse 9, "And I say to you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. And whoso marries her, which is put away, does commit adultery." And the disciples have been standing there listening to all of this. So in verse 10 it says, his disciples say to him, "If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry." But he said to them, "All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given." And that response is pretty interesting, because he picks up here on what they say. They say, if that's the case, it's not good for man to marry a woman. Now, these are the apostles, right? The pillars of the church, whose names are written on the 12 foundation stones of the holy city. Jesus prayed about these guys all night before he chose him. And they say, "You mean the only reason I can get rid of her is she cheats on me? And, you know, that's pretty tough, Lord. It's better not to get involved at all then in the first place, if it's going to be that strict." They lived in a different culture. But look, first of all, as we look at this, this is about a man marrying a woman, a wife. A man marrying a man is not even considered here, nor is a woman marrying a woman. This is about what God considers marriage should be. It's between a man and a woman for life. Secondly, the disciples say, it's not good for a man to marry then. And Jesus says in answer to that, all men cannot receive that saying. And then he goes on to talk about eunuchs, and we'll get there in a minute, who obviously can't marry in the fullest sense of the word, because they can't reproduce offspring. So he says, not all men can cope with not being married, except those to whom it is given. And then he gives them three examples. He says, for there are some eunuchs which are so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. So Jesus speaks here about three groups of people. Those who, because of a congenital anomaly, cannot reproduce, so they're eunuchs not by choice, but by birth. And then he speaks about another group of men who have undergone a process of castration, which is strange to us. But back then, if you were an official in the courts, if you were put in position in a position where you were in charge of a group of people, especially in a pagan culture that had a harem, you would have to undergo this process and be that way for the rest of your life. So they were made that way. These guys were made that way by other men. And then the third group of people who have decided to remain unmarried is that they remain unmarried for the sake of the kingdom of God, to focus their attention as a single person totally on the things of God. He's speaking about those who have focused their attention voluntarily on the kingdom. Now, we need to notice some things here, because first of all, that's a gift. it said back in verse 11, but he said to them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. Singleness is a gift. Now, some of you may already be praying, oh, please, Lord, don't give me that gift, right? That's all right, but it's a gift. Secondly, notice that it's not for everybody. Only those who can accept it. And if you're going to Creation Fest this year, I'll be talking a little bit more about that there. In verse 13, it says, then there were brought to him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. Now, what actually happens here is that they rebuke the parents that were bringing them. And it tells us in Mark's Gospel that Jesus turned to the disciples with indignation. And that's the only time in the Gospels that that word indignation is used in connection with the disciples. Jesus had indignation towards the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but this is the only time that he has indignation towards the disciples. And it's when the disciples try to keep the little children from coming to him. And I think there's something great for us to learn here, you know. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, I think sometimes as Christian parents, we let our kids get away with things in the culture that we live in that take them away from Christ. And I wonder if Jesus has indignation with us sometimes, you know. He loves us so much, and then he gives us a stewardship of our children. And then sometimes we're shocked when we hear of our kids who haven't yet reached their teenage years, who have seen the film, or a film such as Titanic. Because there's nudity and there's a PG label on it, PG-13 label on it. And I think, you know, when you come to this, does Hollywood care about more about our 12-year-olds than we do? And we're Christians? They say it's a PG-13. A kid of 12 shouldn't be in there without parental guidance. And how can Christian parents take their kids to see a movie like that and call that parental guidance? That's not parental guidance, that's parental insanity. We have to be serious about our faith. Because you see, the bottom line is, we are in a struggle for their lives. We're in a struggle for their lives. And the wisest thing we can do is bring them to Jesus and let him pronounce his blessing upon them. And not let the world put its blessing upon them. He loves us so much in his heart. And in his heart, we're as dear to him as our children are to us. And he would never tell us anything destructive. And the amount of instruction we have in Scripture for parents is given in God's great love. And it's God's wisdom. But Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come to me. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Now, this isn't a strange thing that's happening here, because it was a custom for holy men of that time to have children brought to them so they could lay their hands on them and bless them. But you know, going back to what we're talking about, children want to come to Jesus. But too often, adults get in the way, just like the disciples do here. And the best parents make it easy for their children to come to Christ and to love him and receive his blessing. And it says here, he laid his hands on them and departed thence. And then it says, and behold, one came and said to him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life. Now, we could spend the rest of the day on this, I guess. This guy comes up to him, "Good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And interestingly, we have the record of this man in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And when we have the record of something three times, it's something that God really wants us to understand. And he records it three times for us here. And he doesn't mind telling us things three times, okay? He told Peter things three times on more than one occasion. And there's three times that Peter was asleep when he should have been praying. And then there's Peter, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord." "Feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord." "Feed my sheep." "Peter, are you fond of me?" "Yes, Lord." "Feed my lambs." So, you know, he doesn't mind telling us something three times. And he tells us three times about this in the Gospels, about this man. And you're going to find out as you read the three different accounts that he's rich, he's young, and he's the ruler of a synagogue. So Jesus shows us somebody here who's rich, young, and influential. The three gods that Great Britain worships, right? Youth, I mean, you know we worship youth in this country. Whole industries are built on it. And there's all kinds of stuff that you can do to make yourself look 10 times younger, right? When you die, you look like you died way too young now. So we worship youth, we worship wealth, and we worship position, influence, power. And that's the point. Because we think, you know, looking at this, if I was rich and young and influential, I'd be happy. That's what I want, you know? Or perhaps maybe we think, you know, I just want one more thing, you know, because we obsess about the one more thing, don't we? We want to be young and have other things. But in reality, you know, when we think about it, we never saw anyone who was rich, powerful and old with an ugly woman, right? We think if we had those things, we'd have everything we want. No, this guy comes running, it says in Mark, kneeling in front of Jesus. And in one sense, he's putting everything on the line here. I don't know if he's just heard Jesus say, "Let the little children come to me because of such is the kingdom of heaven. And unless you receive the kingdom as a child," Mark gives us more details. Maybe he just heard that, I don't know. But he knows one thing. He's empty. And he knows as he listens to Jesus that Jesus has got something cooking that he hasn't. And he comes to Jesus and he says, "Good master, what good thing must I do?" Now let me say right away that doing good things in no way ever qualifies you for eternal life. You cannot buy your way into heaven, as we've already heard this morning in our service. "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he says that because that is what he's used to doing. He's used to doing that. You know, if you're young, and while you're young, you're already rich and you're powerful, you've been doing something. That's how he got rich and powerful as a young man, from doing. And this guy is very self-motivated. He's got talent. He's accumulated wealth and he's found himself a position in his culture. And now he thinks this is just one more thing that he can do in his own strength. Just one more thing that he can attain by his own cleverness. So he asked Jesus, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" All through his life, he's acquired so many things. And now he thinks this is one more trophy to put in his treasure chest. But actually, what he's saying is, "I know that I'm empty. I've got youth and I've got wealth and I've got power, but there's something that's missing." And he said to him, Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. He says, why do you call me God? He's asking this guy why he said that. And that wasn't the answer he was expecting. But it tells us in Mark that Jesus loved this guy as he looked at him. But he said, why do you call me good? I mean, why did you say that? Do you just love the use of adjectives? Or, you know, would you have been just as happy calling me great master or intelligent master? Why do you call me good? Jesus says to him, there is none but one. And he understood what Jesus was saying, because he could have just called him master. Jesus is saying, either I'm God or I'm not good. Paul tells us that all of our righteousness is filthy rags. And the word tells us there is none that seeks me, no, not one. So Jesus is saying, you've got a problem here. Either I am God or I'm insane or I am an outright liar. What am I? I claim to be the Son of God. I claim to be divine, but why do you call me good? There is none good but one, and that's God. But if you will enter into eternal life, keep the commandments. Jesus says here, you ask me, what must I do? I'm telling you, just keep the commandments. And he said to him, which? Jesus said, you shall do no murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honour your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbour as yourself. This guy said, which? What commandment do you want me to keep? Because actually there was a controversy about what commandment was the greatest. And we're going to have a lawyer that's going to ask that question to Jesus in chapter 22 when we get there. So this guy says, which? And Jesus said, well, you should do no murder. Now, take note, it's not you shall not kill here, it's you shall do no murder. And he says, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Now, these are commandments 6, 7, 8, and 9. Then Jesus drops back and picks up the commandment number 5, which is honour your father and your mother. And then he adds this, which is not one of the commandments, but he says you should love your neighbour as yourself. Because Jesus is going to answer that lawyer, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. And he says, in these two hang the law and the prophets. So basically, he gives this guy the second tablet of the law, which deals with his relationship with his fellow man. Don't commit adultery, don't commit murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness. And then he drops back to the fifth commandment. So he's giving him commandments 5 to 9. The first 4 of the commandments deal with our relationship with God. 5 through 10 deal with our relationship with fellow man. So he picks up 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. And then summing up, so to speak, he codifies them by saying, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. He skips commandment number 10 at this point, which is interesting because that's the one that says, you shall not covet. Paul said, I thought I kept the law until I read the last commandment, and that slew me. Because, you know, you can say, I never committed adultery, but can you say, I never looked at a woman and lusted after her, or I never looked at a man and lusted after him? That's the last commandment. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife. And can you say, I've never, or rather you can say you've never stolen, but can you say, I've never looked at someone or something and coveted it and wished I had it? Can you say that? Because the other commandment he mentions here, they go through, the commandments he's already mentioned go through human action, but the last one deals with the heart. And that's where we're slaughtered. So Jesus takes him through the moral code of the law here, the commandments that deal with his fellow man. He says to him, you want to enter into eternal life, then you've got to do this. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't say something about someone that's not true. Don't murder. And you've got to honour your father and your mother. and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Now, is he telling the truth? That's the question. Is this guy telling the truth? Well, maybe he's telling the truth to the best of his knowledge. In one sense, at least, he probably hadn't committed adultery and he hadn't committed murder and he hadn't stolen. But Jesus caps that off by love your neighbour as yourself. And you know what? I think we all have a bit of a problem with that, don't we? Love your neighbour as yourself. Because we could say we've never committed murder or adultery or never stolen. We could say those as well. But what about love your neighbour as yourself? What about that one? Just like this guy, you know, we might say, well, I've done that my whole life. Have you? What about, for instance, when you're coming home from work and as you're coming up the road to your house, you see black smoke billowing up into the sky. And then you turn into your road and you see fire engines and hoses out on the street. And then you pull up and you see that it's your neighbour's house that's burned down and not yours. Do you say, oh, I wish it was my house that burnt down instead of theirs? Or do you say, phew, I mean, that's okay, what a relief. Love your neighbour as yourself. Hard, isn't it? It's hard. And it's funny because the word doesn't tell us to love ourselves, does it? We don't get that commandment. We're not told to love ourselves. This guy says, all these things I've kept from my youth up. What's missing? You know, I'm still lacking something. I have power. I've got wealth. I'm young. What is it that I lack? Come on, let's get to the issue. Jesus said to him, if you will be perfect, go and sell what you have, give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now he says here, if you want to be complete, sell what you have, give to the poor, love your neighbour as yourself, and if you do that, you shall have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Well, did he keep it from his youth up? Jesus said, hey, you know, go take what you have, sell it, give the money to the poor. I mean, by your own admission, you've always loved your neighbour as yourself. And there are people out there with suffering and all kinds of needs. And then when you've done that, come and follow me. No, you see, the truth is he hadn't kept it from his youth up. More importantly now, the first tablet of the law comes into play because it says you shall have no other gods before me. I'm the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. And certainly this young man had some other gods that were more important. That was his problem. Good master, he says. Well, there's only one that's good, and that's God. What do I still lack? Sell what you have, come follow me. And it says this young man went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had great possessions. He had great possessions. Of course, the truth was his possessions had him. It wasn't that he had great possessions. The possessions had hold of him in a great way. And again, you know, we've talked about it before, but money is a great servant, but it's a cruel master. And we even see Christian people do all kinds of things for money. We see Christians, for the sake of money, neglect their wives and neglect their kids. They neglect their home. and neglect what's ethical and right sometimes. And even though they're not breaking the law, there's ethical issues we see sometimes that come to the fore. So money can be a very cruel master. And you know, Jesus says here, if you will be perfect, but he is not saying rich people can't go to heaven, okay? That's not his point. There are millionaires who love Jesus, and their money is not their God. And thank God for them. And they understand that God has entrusted something to them, and that money is a great tool to use against the devil. It's a great tool to use for, you know, to support missionaries and to support the church and to help God's work move forward. And there are people who are very aware of the fact that God has entrusted them with something and they need to exercise good stewardship. And they don't serve it, it serves them. And it tells us in Deuteronomy that it's a gift, that God gives a man the gift, the ability to accumulate wealth. But he hasn't given that to every man. Some of us are better off without it. The world is a safer place because, well, simply because some of us are not millionaires. I mean, if you had unlimited wealth, just think about this for a minute. If you had unlimited wealth, what else would you have unlimited? TVs, fishing rods, fast cars? Maybe, but what else? Some men can handle it. It's a gift. And it says in Deuteronomy that God gives it. But God does not say to everybody, go sell everything you have, follow me, because if that were the case, then you'd be saved by the law, wouldn't you? And that wasn't what Jesus was getting at all. He was saying to this young man, you've got something else that you're holding on to. The plain fact is that that is your God. You can claim that you've kept those commandments, but in fact you haven't. And you've been coveting. And you have another God before the God that you're seeking. If you really want to find out what you still lack, Jesus says, let go of what you have, sell everything, give the money to the poor and come follow me. Now, he says something different to us because our God at one time in our lives might have been alcohol or it might have been drugs or it might have been pleasure or it might have been power. Or, you know, it can be anything. So the come and follow me bit is universal. Go and get rid of is incidental depending on the individual, right? God says to us at that point in our lives when we come to grips with Christ, let go of that, whatever it is. And you know that there are things in all of our lives. He says, you want a deeper, closer walk with me? Well, then let go of that, that thing, whatever it is, let go of it and come and follow me. And there's things in all of our lives that he's still dealing with about us. So go and get rid of is personalized because he loves us. And he's actually willing to talk to us as individuals. That's the amazing thing. He'll come and he'll talk to us as an individual and he'll say, look, your walk will be less hypocritical and more real if you let go of that thing. So go and get rid of that and come and walk with me. Now, it says here, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, question. What did he go away from? He was standing face to face with everything that he ever longed for. What would have happened if this young man had said, okay, and then turned around and just said to his servant or somebody, look, you heard what he said, go back home, sell all my possessions, sell everything I've got. As for me, I'm going to follow the good master. What would his life have been like? Of course, you wouldn't have walked away because you know the story. But the question is, if you were that rich young ruler, what would you have done? Would you have kind of waited a week or two before you put that plan into action? You know, yeah, okay, I'm going to do that, but I'm just going to go and have a spend up before I do it, you know? I'm going to enjoy it just a little bit before I do that. I'm going to do it. I'm going to get round to it. What would you have done? This rich young man went away sorrowful. And you know, we come here on a Sunday and God speaks to us through his word. And sometimes if the study goes in that direction, we sometimes say, if you want to give your heart to the Lord, come and talk to us afterwards, you know. And I just wonder how many people sometimes when they leave sorrowful. Because, you know, they say, well, I wanted to do that. I wanted to speak to someone, but I just wasn't ready. Not just yet. You know, I just wasn't ready yet. I wanted to do it, but. And they leave sorrowful. And they never quite make it. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Verily I say to you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Now I want you to understand something here, because the disciples are shocked when they hear this. They're absolutely shocked. Because it says, when the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Because you see, the Old Testament taught that if you walk with God and you kept his commandments, he would bless your flocks and he'd bless your herd and he would bless your home. Neither would your wife be barren, and that God would give you increase. And that's what they'd grown up with. The teaching of the Pharisees in that day was extremely legalistic. And it said that if you were wealthy, it was more of a signature of God's blessing on your life than if you were struggling. And sadly, some of that has come into the church. And there are people preaching in the church today that say, if you're poor or if you're sick, it's because there's a lack of faith in your life or because there's sin in your life. And that's just not biblical. There are people that I've known that have had cancer that are wonderful, that love Christ with all their hearts, that show more depth and spirituality than I could ever hope to have. And they do that in the most difficult of circumstances. And they face death. And they trust Christ. If he wants me, I'm his. And there isn't anything unspiritual about that. It isn't because of there's sin or a lack of faith in their life. You know, I think of people like Phil Pachonis. What a great example he was. Great example. And again, there are people even in this church that are struggling financially. Paul said, I've learned to abase and abound. Whatever Christ wants for my life doesn't mean they're in sin or there's lack of faith. But nevertheless, we have the blab it and grab it teachers out there, you know. My nose is running, but I don't have a cold. I'm not going to confess it, you know. That is just stupid, isn't it? If I confess it, I'll get worse because I have real authority in my mouth, you know, and the cold will get worse. You know, Chuck Smith used to say about people like that. He said, we've got a guy in this church that's been saying, I'll be a monkey's uncle for years, and it's never happened. So, you know, the disciples here, they're absolutely amazed. Because that went right against the grain of their theology, what they've been taught. They thought, hey, here's somebody, this rich young guy, he's rich, he's prosperous, and somebody who has a signature of God's blessing on their life, and here's Jesus saying, it's hard for someone who's wealthy to turn away from that and to enter into the kingdom. And they can't understand it. And he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. And that, by the way, in Matthew and Mark, is the eye of a sewing needle. And in Luke, it's the eye of a surgical needle. He was a doctor, so he used a different needle, but the eyes are pretty much the same size on both of them. But I say that because some scholars like to tell us that the eye of the needle was a small gate inside the bigger gates in the wall of Jerusalem. And at evening time, when the big gates were closed for security reasons, what you would have to do was, is you'd have to take all of the stuff off of your camel, and you'd come up to this small gate, take everything off of the camel, and get him down on his knees, and this one guy would go through the hole, and he'd pull the camel through, and then you'd shove all the cargo through. And it was a real nightmare. But it got you there eventually. But you see, the problem with that, what that says is, you can get into heaven if you huff and you puff and you blow the house down. And it's a great analogy for you to get rid of all your baggage, but that's not what it says, right? It's not what it's saying here. This is a sewing needle. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a sewing needle than for someone who won't let go of their possessions, who has another God, to get into the kingdom. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them. He knew what they were thinking, and he said to them, "With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." With men, it's impossible. With God, a wealthy man, with God, enters into the kingdom the same way as a poor man does. By faith. Justified by faith. Washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. With God, Jesus says, notice it's with God, not for God or to God. With God, with the right God, all things are possible. All things are possible. And we're going to leave it there for now. With God, all things are possible. Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us today. Father, we pray that we won't get in the way of our children as they come to you. Father, help us to lead them to you and bring them to you, Father, and not get in their way in any possible way, like the disciples tried to do and intervene. And Father, we just pray too that you will give us wisdom and discernment in all things. Father, if there's something in our life that's stopping us come to you, Father, we pray that we will just get rid of that thing and follow you. Father, we just pray that our hearts and our minds will be just free to concentrate on you and not be tied up with other things. Father, yes, we have to be in the world, but we don't have to be of it. Father, take us away from all those worldly things, particularly with regards to our children, but Father, in our lives too. And Father, may we be a glory to you as we live our lives this week. Father, with you all things are possible. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.